Well, thank you for that welcome. Thank you, Rachel. So thank you for doing the booklet, both of you. And it's a very fine booklet, I can see. I'm not going to tell you too much about myself, because it's all in there, as Jonathan has said. I'm almost going to dive straight into the passage in a moment, but I just want to say thank you for inviting me. It's a joy to be here and to fellowship with you. And as you've already been told, our subject, our theme for the entire series is God is with us on our journey. And perhaps I should say God is still with us on our journey, so that we can remind ourselves that He has not abandoned us. He is with us, He will continue to be with us, He has promised to be with us. But I'm sure that all of us could say in some measure that life is like a journey, isn't it? And as we proceed through this journey, we can look back and reflect upon our lives, because life is a series of adjustments, isn't it? Little lessons that we grasp, little lessons that we gain. And as we look back upon our lives, perhaps we've realized that we have made course corrections. Maybe we aren't the same people that we once were. Well, what we are going to do in the course of 5 sessions is to learn that God is going to be with us on that life's journey. He is there to provide for us in this first session, as we are going to learn. In the next sessions, I'll tell you a little more about what else, but this is what we'll be speaking about. So let's begin then looking at our first session, which is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17. Perhaps you've heard the joke about the man who was caught in a flood, a torrent. And as the waters rose higher and higher, he cried out for help. And a boat came along and asked him to come down. And he said, no, because God is going to help me. I don't need your help. And the boat went off, leaving him to fend for himself. And the waters got higher still. Another boat came along, and then another. And each time the man answered with the same reply, that he would trust in God and not seek any comfort and hope and trust and help in man. And as time went on, and helicopter came, all the rest of it, and the man drowned. And when he got to heaven, the story goes that he met with God, and he pointed the finger at God and said, where were you when I cried out for help? And God says, well, you know what? I send you several boats and a helicopter. And the reason I tell you this story is some of you have heard it already before, I'm sure. Others haven't. But it's not so much to tell you a joke. It's not so much to begin the session with a kind of icebreaker. It's not at all that. But I wanted to tell you this little joke or little story, because, you know, we also don't easily appreciate or understand how God provides for us. He provides very often for us in the day-to-day things that we see around us, in the people that we meet with around us. You see, we live in a ready-made society where things are so easily procurable. They're cheaply available. We've got £1 shops that we can go to and buy stuff from. We've got eBay, we've got Amazon online. We've even got a little button that we can press now to order, apparently, things when they go low on stock. We've got convenience stores at the corner. We live in a time of the global village where man is supreme. And, you know, humankind has become very self-sufficient, self-reliant. They don't like to depend upon others. And dependence upon God's giving is very foreign to this day and age. When a nation becomes self-dependent, it becomes a time of impoverishment for that nation. And more so at this time than any other time, we Christians, we need to have a faith that is firm and dependent upon God. Well, God promises to provide us for both for heaven, for eternity. And we know that the currency of heaven is not silver and gold. We know that already. But He provides for our day-to-day needs as well. While we are on earth, Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, He shall supply all your needs, or every need, from the riches that He has in Jesus Christ. And that's what He's called in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, which means, by the way, in Hebrew, God shall provide, God our provider. And this subject of God's provisions in our day-to-day life has some fascinating aspects to it. And perhaps a good way to begin this series of sessions is to look at Elijah's life and how he was provided for, and to walk the length of his journey as he gets provided for in a time of difficulty, in a time of hardship for himself. Now, Elijah's stay in the wilderness is a very important story in the Bible, or important narrative, if you prefer that word. It crops up again in the New Testament. We find in the New Testament that the book of Revelation also speaks about the church, or God's people, going through a wilderness experience. And the illustration or the metaphor used there in that place, in the book of Revelation, points back to Elijah's journey. So we find here in this narrative a very important lesson for us. So let's begin then this morning, shall we? Let's begin by looking at verse 1. Turn to your Bibles then. If you don't have a Bible, it's very important to have a Bible this morning. If you don't have one, could you raise your hands and somebody will get one for you? Are you all okay? Well, let's turn to the Bible then. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, here is Elijah. He is called by the Lord to speak to the king Ahab, the king of Israel at that time. And this king is a wicked king. And God wants to teach Israel some lessons. And so he sends Elijah the prophet to go and speak to King Ahab. And Elijah goes and he does his duty. But once the duty is done, typical of a king, of a person who doesn't really like to hear God's words, Ahab wants to seek Elijah's life. And especially since he has a very cruel, unbelieving wife. And so, what does God do? God's word comes to Elijah. Look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith. And so, God directed Elijah to leave Israel, to a new location. And Elijah wasn't to worry. Elijah was something of a warrior, you need to understand. It was in his temperament. He was something of a depressive sort. But he wasn't to worry, because God would provide. And immediately we see some lessons for us from these first few verses. Because, friends, as Christians, we will be brought to depend upon God when we follow Him. It's not an if, it's a when. You will be called by God to depend upon Him if you're following Him. And that may mean that you have to go through times of sacrifice. It may mean that you have to leave your creature comforts behind. And I'm not just talking about missionaries. Very often in this day and age, we talk about missionaries, don't we? Missionaries have to leave their creature comforts. But no, I'm not talking about missionaries only. Whoever you are, wherever you might be at work, you might be a student, you might be at home. Wherever you are, it may be a time of sacrifice for you. It could be a time of hardship. We all like control of our lives in different ways. We feel that we're losing the plot. We're losing control if our security is removed, if we are dislodged from home. It could be a time of hardship for you. And God sends us through times of hardship sometimes. He allows us times of hardship to come upon us. It might be a time of transition for you, a time where a new child is on its way, a time maybe where age is creeping up upon you. Certainly it is upon me. I'm beginning to get more aches and pains these days than before. maybe a time of feebleness. You were once able to do something, and you can no longer do that. Maybe you're not well. Maybe, you know, it's just that you're away from home, and it's a time of change for you, a time of fear. You're going through a difficult patch. So it's a time of anxiety, a time of fear. Well, whatever these times may be, whether it's sacrifice or hardship or transition or whatever, well, God has promised to provide for you. Look at verse 4 here. In verse 4, it shall be, says God, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed there. In other words, God is going to provide for Elijah in every circumstance. And God's provision is sure to come. You know when God commands to do something? You don't hear an audible voice. But maybe you're praying for something that you feel upon your heart. There's an inner compulsion perhaps that you ought to do something. Maybe God is calling you to work for Him a little more. Maybe He's calling you to enter into a deeper relationship with Him, and perhaps that will necessitate a time of change and transition. When God commands, He will also provide for you. That's a law, a rule, a corollary, if you like, that is unimpeachable, unbreakable. God will provide. There are those who unremittingly believe that God has provided for them in heaven, and yet they have, like our chap in, you know, on the rooftop, they have difficulty believing that God will provide for their daily needs on this earth. And sometimes they even find it difficult to see God's help in other people in the normal circumstances of our daily lives. God will supply all our needs. Can you say that with me? God will supply all our needs. Once more, God will supply all our needs. Which word was the operative word in that sentence? Well, there's a couple there. God will supply all our needs. He will not shrink back, but you need to understand this. He will supply all our needs. It is not our want. We want many things. We want to be rich, we want to be famous, we want to be loved, we want to be happy. Deep down there are many wants inside of us, and they struggle for attention. But God says that He will supply all our needs. And the needs in this case, in Elijah's case, well, what does he need? He needs basic food and water, doesn't he? He needs shelter, he needs water, food, sustenance. And God is going to provide for Elijah to suit his needs. Look at verse 5. So when Elijah went and did according unto the word of the Lord, so he obeys, he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And then the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Do you see what God does? God is going to provide for your daily needs. It's not just morning. It's evening as well. Take a note of that. This is not just repetition, by the way. Look at how it's phrased. He gave him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And if you appreciate the English language, you realize that is a repetition. We don't speak like that, do we? We would probably say, God would bring him bread and flesh in the morning and evening, and leave it at that. But the way that the Hebrews wrote, and we have to really understand this, they often use repetition to emphasize things. They didn't have orange highlighters in those days. They couldn't print out in bold on their printers. But what they did was they used the technique of repetition to make an emphasis, to make a point. And this is why very often in the Old Testament especially, you find things repeated over and over again, you know, and it seems so bizarre. Think about the first verse of Genesis. What is the first verse of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, why doesn't the Hebrew say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and God created the earth? Why does it have to repeat itself here? You see the difference? And the difference is this, that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the emphasis is upon who? The Creator. God created the heavens and the earth. But here, the repetition exists to emphasize that God is going to provide, not just for the morning, He is also going to provide for the evening as well. There's a lesson there. God is not some divine Santa Claus, but He will provide for your necessities. Not luxuries, but for your needs. Not your wants, maybe, not everything that you want, you desire, but He's going to provide you all your needs. And then, another lesson is that God supplies sometimes come unconventionally. They usually don't. In this case, in Elijah's case, we find here what? The ravens of the air. The birds, the ravens of the air. And this is amazing in itself because, you know, ravens are not birds that will typically give you food. They're scavengers. And so here we find that God using the ravens of the air. It's an astounding miracle. You need to understand that God doesn't usually operate like this. God doesn't work amazing miracles such as this in the everyday circumstances that we live in. This is an unusual event. Some people think, oh, miracles were taking place all the time in the Bible. No, they weren't. If you study the Bible carefully, you find that miracles came in bursts. And we find that Elijah and Elisha is the time where these miracles were taking place a lot. And suddenly you find them dying out. God does not work miracles every day in the Bible. Even in the book of Acts, actually. You know, when miracles happened, the Bible states that the people's mouths hung open. They were astounded. Why were they astounded if miracles took place every day? They didn't. God works astounding miracles seldomly. It's important for us today to realize that, because you will hear from some people that we should expect miracles every day. No, we should not. Because God works in the day-to-day circumstances. That man on the rooftop, he was expecting more from God. But God sent him, if you like. I know it's a made-up story, but nonetheless, it illustrates a point. God sent him boats and helicopter. We can look around and we can see God's provision in our day-to-day circumstances. But God does surprise us sometimes, and God can work astounding miracles like He does here. I don't know whether you've heard Dr. Martin may have told you the story about Dallas Theological Seminary. But when Dallas Theological Seminary had begun, today it's one of the most prolific and important seminaries in Christianity. But when it began, it was on the brink of foreclosure. And a time came where they were about to close, and they decided to have a prayer meeting. So they convened together, they got together, and they began this prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting, there was a particular gentleman there. His name was Harry Ironside, a pastor at the time, a very famous man today. Harry Ironside, while they were praying, Harry chirped up and he said, "God, I know you are the God who owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Taken from the Psalms, isn't it? God is the God of who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So Harry chirped up and he said, "God, I know you're the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, sell some of those cattle and give us the money." And you know, you don't usually pray like that for a prayer meeting, do you? But Harry Ironside was something of, a character. Everybody knew him. And so they all said their hearty amens to the prayer. But little did they know that even as they said amen, right outside their prayer meeting room was a secretary. And as she sat at her desk, a huge, tall Texan man with a Stetson hat and all the rest of it, he came walking in with cold cowboy boots. And he said, "You know, I've been trying to make a business deal go through. I've been trying to sell some cattle, and I can't seem to sell them. Well, I've managed to sell them, and here's the money.
I don't know what to do with it, but perhaps a seminary might want it.
And the secretary went indoors and told the people who had the prayer meeting, and the president of the prayer meeting stood up and he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Well, God can use unconventional means, and he has, and I'm astounded when I read some of these things that God does to provide for his people. But by and large, God seldom uses great miracles today. We have to see his provision in our day-to-day circumstances. God's provision is sure to come, and yet we must not depend upon the provision, but on God. And there's a third lesson that we need to learn, and that is that the method of God's provision may change or may vary. The question is not, will God provide? The question is how he will provide. When one method of provision may begin to wane, well, God will open another door. There's a saying, isn't it? When God closes one door, he opens another. Well, that is quite true in the subject of God's provisions. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Now, I want you to put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He has been told by God to go to the brook and drink from the brook. "Oh God, you're going to provide me from the brook. How wonderful you are." But day after day, as he sits by that brook, he sees that the water is getting drier and drier and going down and down. What's he feeling now? He's feeling pretty anxious, isn't he? He's beginning to get a little bit restless, as we often do. When God provides for us, sometimes he allows our supplies to dwindle, and we begin to get a little anxious. And Elijah's getting a little bit restless at this stage. But what God does is, and God will often do this, you'll find, at the 11th hour, when the brook may have been dry, or maybe almost dry, then God speaks. God keeps Elijah on his toes. And you'll find that this happens. And maybe if you are in this situation right now, praying for something, you've been blessed, you've been provided for, but maybe God isn't answering. Maybe you still have to wait longer. This is a period of learning for Elijah. He did have faith. But his faith, you know, it didn't always leap over obstacles. He could sometimes be depressive. When he was successful, he was on a high, like some of us. But when things went wrong, when circumstances overwhelmed him, then he began to get depressed. And his world, if you like, caved in. He began to look inwards. Nothing else he could see. He couldn't see objectively on the outside. And we are like that. When we begin to hit roadblocks and obstacles, well, God has to shake us up, you know. He has to get us looking back at him. And he might leave us waiting so that we can pray and trust and depend. When God gives us strength, perhaps, and we have abilities. I know some of us here have remarkable abilities. And I've seen you at it. Some of you have gifts of hospitality. Some of you have gifts of friendship. Some of you have singing gifts. Others here have organizational gifts. But there'll come a time, perhaps, when those gifts are threatened. You may not be able to exercise them as much as you'd like. Or perhaps you may not be able to exercise them anymore. God forbid. But we have to learn sometimes to trust others. We can be so self-dependent, so self-sufficient, that we fail to see outside of us. When God gives us wealth and we lose it, I don't know whether any of you were burnt or hurt in the last recession, but just before the recession hit, I decided to invest in property because everybody was doing it, so I jumped on the bandwagon to my detriment. A couple of Christians encouraged me to do it, and I wish I hadn't, because that was the worst decision I ever made. I was robbed right, left, and center. I lost a lot of money in six figures. We won't go into that. Yes. But we won't go into that. But we, you know, when we lose those things that we depend upon, then our worlds are rocked apart. And we begin to see life differently. And the things that we were once satisfied in, they don't hold that much power over us, that much satisfaction, that much appeal anymore. I still get calls, you know, from property sellers. You know, what about this deal? As soon as they start speaking, I know where they're coming from. I say, I'm no longer investing in property, thank you very much. Because, you know, it doesn't really appeal to me anymore. Doesn't at all. I used to be a dancer. One time, you can read that in my bio. So I was in showbiz, and you know, and showbiz is lovely and all the rest of it, but there's also a downside. There's also a dark side. And when I came to my senses at 21, it no longer appealed to me. The next dance I took part in, something was different. Something was wrong. It just did not satisfy me anymore. I loved the attention and all the rest of it, but now something had changed. And I began to look at different things, Christian things. So the point is this, that God may stop providing us in one way and get us to depend upon another way. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. So Elijah has been waiting. He's been trusting in God. And God seems to now pull the plug on the river Kerith. Lovely pun, isn't it? He seems to pull the plug on one provision in that case, and the water has gone. And Elijah's wondering, well, God, you sent me here. What are you going to do now? At the 11th hour, in verse 9, God speaks, and he says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I wonder if anybody's picked this up. What is unusual about this? What's unusual about this? She's a widow. Anything else? Strike it as. It's outside of Israel. Thank you. Thank you very much, Elizabeth. Absolutely correct. Beautiful answer. Because, I'll tell you what, Zarephath even exists today. If you look on Google Maps, it exists today as a town called Zarephath. And it's in Lebanon. Lebanon. Anybody been to Lebanon? It's in Lebanon. But you know enough about Lebanon today to know that Israel and Lebanon don't like each other, do they? Nobody likes Israel around them. And it was the same at that time. The people of Israel and the people of Zarephath were very different people. Different ideologies, different beliefs, different cultures. It was a metropolis of Baal worship. Baal was the god in those days, and he was worshipped by many cultures, actually. And Jezebel, who is Ahab's wife, she worships Baal. And they did terrible things in their religion, sometimes even sacrificing children. That was common in some cultures in the ancient Near East in those days. And surprise, surprise, of all the places that God has provision for Elijah, oh, it could have been Israel. Go to the church, my friend. No, God sends him to Lebanon, to Zarephath, of all places. The last place that you would expect God to send Elijah. And here now Elijah has to depend upon an unconverted person for his provision. You see, the lesson needs to sink in that God can and he does use unconverted people sometimes. When, in the case of Moses, Pharaoh was not converted. God didn't exactly use Pharaoh. Pharaoh basically was forced to let the people go because of all those plagues and all the rest of it and his hardness of heart. But take the case of Cyrus, for example. Now Cyrus, I believe, I'm a a student of the Persian era. And so I've done a fair bit of study in this area. Cyrus may not have been a believer, although I know Isaiah says, look at Cyrus, my prince, I have upheld him by my right hand. But you see, God's language doesn't mean there in the book of Isaiah that Cyrus is a believer. It simply means this: God can and does use unbelievers. Cyrus may have had his own agenda. He was the Persian king, for those who are not too sure who Cyrus is. And the Persian king, surprisingly, sends all the people back to their own country. Sends them back to their own lands and even funds them to build their own temple. God can use unbelievers. Some people don't like depending upon unbelievers, and yet God may use unbelievers to help believers. When I was in India, I think some of you know this, maybe you do or maybe you don't, but in 2009, my mom was murdered, and she basically lent money to somebody, and he finished her off. He hired some goons and thugs, and he finished her off. Anyway, I went back. Although I'm Indian, I'm a Goan, I'm from Goa, I don't speak my lingo, because I was born elsewhere. So I went back, and it's like some of you feel when you go back home. You don't quite feel that you belong there, and you're a foreigner here as well, so you're not sure where you belong. So it's a bit like that. And I went back home, and I sought help from some of the Christians there. Would you believe that the Christians were the least help? In fact, one Christian, he said, he was trying to help me out, he said, I cannot believe that your mum was a Christian. And I looked at him and I said, why? He says, for her to experience the suffering that she experienced when she died, she could not have been a Christian. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, Jesus says that Jesus suffered. The people who died under the column when Jesus told them, remember? Did they die because they were any more sinful? No, they weren't. But the greatest help I got at that time, in my moment of need, was from an unbelieving family. There was, funny enough, a widow and her son. And they opened their doors to me, and I had a little upper room, literally. And they gave me a room, nice air conditioning and all the rest of it, and I went back again later on, and they were able to put me up. And they were unbelievers. And yet God used them to help me at that time. So God can and does use unbelievers. And so we must be careful. Sometimes we don't look to our state enough, or to outsiders, when they come in, oh, we don't want your money. God sometimes uses these things. We don't look for it, but if they want to give it to us, well, that's another issue. I'll leave that for you to decide, okay? But the lesson is this, that God can and does use unbelievers. And then one more lesson. God works in others to provide for you. He works in others to provide for you. When God works, well, he works at both ends of the line. Not just one end of the line, both ends. If there's a Jacob who's seeking bread, well, there's a Joseph to provide. If there's an Isaac who's seeking a wife, there's going to be a Rebecca somewhere. If there's a Ruth alone, well, there's a Boaz to woo her. Usually. Unless God wants it otherwise, but that's another story. Another series altogether. If there's an Elijah seeking shelter, well, there's a person to provide. And God has already told Elijah, hasn't he? In Elijah's case, God has said, I will provide for you. Yeah, effectively, he said that. I was once in Cambridge, I remember. And I went to this church. I had not been there before. It was an Anglican. I'm Baptist. And I went to this Anglican church just on a day off. And when I was there, there was a chap from, I think it was Tunisia. He was a lecturer who was on furlough. And I went to the back of the church. I was hanging around at the back of the church. And I overheard
this man, he was an Englishman on furlough from Tunisia, and he was speaking about a man he had met in Cambridge, who was a kebab guy, basically makes kebabs. And you know, he was concerned because he was speaking to this Muslim man, and he wanted to give this Muslim man a tract that Muslim man was seeking. And so he was looking for tracts, and he asked the people at the back whether they had any tracts for Muslims in Urdu.
And so I overheard this conversation.
So I went over to him and I said, you know, I know somebody who produces Urdu tracts. And since this church doesn't have any, well, maybe I can send you some for this kebab. Now look at this.
God sends a Tunisian man, an English man who's in Tunisia, on furlough in a church in Cambridge, and he brings another man who's 14 miles away from the church, to the same church, to provide somebody else, who's a kebab guy, a tract. Okay? Look at how God works all these things out. And I was able to send a tract to him, well, not me even, it was through a third party, so another person was involved who wrote the tract and who sent me the tract. You see, how many people are involved just to feed one kebab guy's soul? And God does that sometimes. He will use sources from all around because He provides for His people. Let's examine this provision more closely. So I think John said that one unusual thing is that she's a widow. Well, yes, she is. She's a widow. She's not rich. Some widows in the Bible are rich. But in this particular case, it's emphasized that she's particularly poor. Let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, we read, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks." So she wanted to make a fire so that she could make some meal, oatmeal or whatever it was, and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." So she wasn't really that rich at all. She has no money to procure fuel for herself. She's only about to gather some sticks. She has no money to procure any food for herself either, because there's just a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and that was basically her sustenance. She had no servant to help her, to buy her any food or anything of that sort. Humanly speaking, this did not seem to be any source of good provision, didn't it? If you looked at this woman with human eyes, you'd think to yourself, well, God, who have you sent me to? You know? And, you know, there's a lesson for us there. Appearances can be deceptive. When God operates, miracles can happen. But I want to ask you a question. How do you choose your friends or your colleagues? Because the way that we do that is important. What we do by nature, we look at somebody else, and if they look like me, then you kind of step about 10 paces away from them. Okay? But if they look nice and friendly and all the rest, then, you know, you want to know them more. Or if you have a little bit of a conversation and you think, well, you know, not really my type, not really my kind, not really my, you know, I don't really want to carry on. Appearances can be deceptive. How you choose your friends. See, God calls us to be open, to be warm, to be brotherly, to be sisterly, to all. And that may mean adjusting yourself. It may mean adjusting yourself. Love is difficult. Love takes time. Love takes little conversations. Love is patient. Love cannot be rushed. And what God is doing here, He's sending Elijah to the least person that Elijah would expect, a Baal worshipper, to try and speak to the woman.
That's what Elijah's sick as well, isn't it? Elijah is prejudiced. Elijah needs to also grow. We all are. Let's face it. We all are. We are attracted to some people. We are not attracted to other people. For whatever reason. And if we deeply analyze ourselves, very often we are to blame. We are to blame. We are the creator of our own misfortunes. Pardon the word, but you know what I mean. And our relationships go south very often because we aren't giving it sufficient attention. If we were living with somebody, we would try our best. I'm sure. I'm sure all of us would. But when they're not a part of our family, well, we don't really care. And church is a home in which we are together here from different cultures, different backgrounds, different ages. It's incredibly difficult to get along with each other, especially when they're even more different from us. Church is supposed to be something of a rock tumbler. You know, you put rocks in and they smoothen and get smoothened out. That's what church is like. Elijah is sent to the widow of Zarephath. And things may look dark and dismal, but light never comes through human reasoning. The eye of faith needs to operate. And God can use anybody for his own glory. Anybody. Look at verse 10. And verse 10 and the second half there. So, here's this woman. She's gathering sticks. And Elijah calls out to her. Now, this is where he's operating as a true prophet. He says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Okay? So Elijah requests her to provide some water to drink. Now that's no surprise. He's tired. He's dusty from the journey. And so he wants something to drink. But look at verse 11 now. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And then she answers, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but and I've got a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in, and I'm going to dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Can you notice the tone, the sentiment of depression, the sentiment of negativity, the sentiment of a gloomy outlook? You see? This request that Elijah has just made is like a stab in her chest. All that she has is that much for herself and her son. Nothing else matters. You know, but what is Elijah doing? He's asking her to think about him first. And there's a lesson there. Because God challenges each and every one of us in our own self-absorption. In this time of recession, where we're all tightening our belts, figuratively speaking, of course. You know, and we want to keep one hand on the purse strings or on our pockets. God challenges us. And he says to us, you have to think about others first before you start thinking about yourself. And even when we're running out, what are we like? Are we downcast because we don't have enough? You know, this woman's last words, you can hear the despair, the frustration, the bitterness in her voice, can't you? "I'm going to eat something now, me and my son, and we're going to die." She doesn't say it, but she hints that, "Elijah, why are you asking me for this? That's all I have. This is all I've got. And you're making me feel miserable right now." But, sorry, I'm just laughing because, you know, God makes us feel miserable sometimes. He does. And I know we say he's a loving God and all the rest of it, but he actually allows us to feel miserable sometimes, to learn lessons. Because this is the challenge of faith, to hope in something that we cannot see. That there is a loving God who will provide for our every need, but even though we cannot see it, we have to be generous
We have to love. We have to give. But God will provide. God is there to provide for us no matter what. He will take care of the rest. Let's look at verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Do not fear. Don't fear. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son." You see? For me first, and then afterwards for you and your son. She doesn't have anything for herself and her son. "For thus said the Lord God of Israel," verse 14, "the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. An amazing miracle. And you know, today's miracles may not be so astounding as Elijah's time. And as I said to you, and I began with this, I said to you, we need to start looking outside of us. The normal people in our lives. We don't have to expect God to work great, wonderful miracles all the time, because God works in the everyday circumstances. We're often worried about what we can eat, what we're going to put upon our plates, what clothes we're going to wear, what roof we have over our heads. But you know, we need to look to the Lord. Deep within, I wasn't really going to say this, but you know, I just feel compelled to say this, that deep within us, there's a principle operating. And that principle goes something like this. You need to be someone. You need to be significant. And to achieve that significance, we will do all kinds of things. We'll buy the best makeup. We'll go and get the best hairdo. We'll go and get the best clothes so that we feel that we are whole. That we feel that we are significant. Or we might walk over others, trample over others to get the promotion, because we feel that if we only have that promotion, that job, we'll be whole, we'll be significant. Or maybe we won't love others enough. I don't have enough time, I better go. Sometimes that's good. You know, you have to keep schedules, you have to keep order, all the rest of it. But sometimes we can overdo it. We don't give other people enough time. We don't really, because we're thinking about promotion or, you know, my job. And families suffer. Wives suffer. Husbands suffer. Or we might get depressed because we're beginning to lose that significance. The pilot of the German airline, some say he was losing his eyesight. Well, I can walk in his shoes, you know. If his life, his whole life is wrapped up in flying. And if that is going to be taken away from him, he's a nobody. He wanted to be somebody. We know that, don't we? His girlfriend said, "One day, I will be somebody." That's what he told her. Why? Why does he need to be somebody? Because all of us want to be somebody. All of us. It's just that some want to be somebody more than others, if you know what I mean. Well, there's a saying, to make ends meet, put the Lord in between. He will undertake to provide for all of us. And all that leaves me to complete with is, remember those words in the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you want will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.